So we're going to be continuing our series that we've been on recently, where we're looking at the Great Commission that Jesus has called us to. And again, just felt like God wants to just change the pace a little bit this week. And almost like the message he wants to bring today, it's kind of like just taking a moment to take a big, deep breath of fresh air, kind of like a soothing balm for anxious or weary souls. I think there's no doubt that this series has been a challenging one, and I dare say some have found it more challenging than others. But when you read the Great Commission, it's really clear that the bar is set pretty high. What's being asked of us is a challenge for sure. So let's just remind ourselves before we carry on what that challenge is. It's a very familiar passage, and it'll be even more familiar because we've read it every week for the last 6 weeks. But let's just do that again now to refresh our memories. So we're in Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. This is the Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so I think, I don't know about you, I don't know about how you relate when you hear that those verses, but I mean, I think anyone could be forgiven for feeling that they are challenging. And I don't know, maybe you even feel that the challenge is too great, that what is being asked of you is something that you can't do, you can't achieve that. But what we're going to be focusing on today is not the command so much, not what we're being asked to do, but on that really crucial phrase at the end of the passage, which I believe if we truly understand its meaning, then it has the power to completely transform our thinking on the Great Commission that Jesus has called us to. That phrase is right at the end. It's so short you might miss it. It's these words, "And behold, I am with you always." There's a quote that I thought was really helpful from John Piper, who's a Bible teacher and pastor from the US. He said this about these verses. Said, "The commands here are heavier than any of us can bear, and the promises for it are more magnificent than any of us can possibly feel." And that feels like it's a really fair summary of that passage. So if at any point in the last few weeks, when we've been looking at all the different things that Jesus calls us to do as part of the Great Commission, if at any point you felt a sense of heaviness when it comes to this calling that Jesus is asking us to work towards, then I just want to take a moment to say that's okay. It's okay to feel that that feels heavy, because it is big and it is challenging. But I'm hoping what we've managed to communicate, and I think the guys who preached before me have done an incredible job, but hopefully what we've managed to communicate throughout this series is that Jesus doesn't just give us this command and then say, "Right, guys, over to you. I'm going to leave you to it." But actually, we believe that the Holy Spirit was poured out to empower us and enable us to do this work and to meet this challenge. I can imagine the disciples sat there when they heard Jesus give them this great commission, and they've got their notebooks out. They're ready to listen to the preach, and they hear Jesus list off these things that they've got to do. I can just imagine them thinking, I'm sorry, Jesus, you want us to do what? You want us to make disciples of all nations ourselves, right? Okay, that's going to be pretty difficult." But then they get to that final verse where Jesus says, "And I will be with you always," and you can almost hear a sort of a sigh of relief from the oh, okay, that's good, that's good. I thought it was all down to us, but no, you're going to be with us. Okay, well, that's fine. That's different. If sometimes I ask my son Ted to do something new that he hasn't done before, and so I imagine if I'm we've just bought some new garden furniture, flat pack furniture, and I say, "Ted, okay, what I want you to do, I want you to go outside and I want you to build the new garden furniture. And I know what he'd say. He'd look at me and say, Dad, how? I can't do that. I can't do that. I've never done that before. I've got no idea what I'm doing. I'm not strong enough. I haven't got the skills. I absolutely can't do that. But as soon as I say, oh, no, don't worry, I'll be with you as you do it, suddenly that changes everything. Suddenly what sounded like a really scary, difficult thing to do that felt really ominous and felt like a burden suddenly sounds fun and exciting and playful, because he knows he gets to do it with his dad and he has somebody who is able to help him and give him everything that he needs. And that's why it's really crucial that we understand this first, because I believe if we get it, then it unlocks everything that is said before it. So yes, it's a big challenge. Yes, the call is great. But Jesus is saying here, I'll be with you as you do this, your day after day after day, right up until the very end of the age, I'll be with you as you do it. You know, ultimately, Jesus knew that we would find it impossible to do it in and of ourselves. If we just rely on our own strength, it'll be impossible for us to fulfill the Great Commission. But that's why the verses end as they do, with a reminder that we can't do it on our own, and actually a declaration that we don't have to, because we've got the Holy Spirit with us. So I'm not going to talk for ages today. You'll be glad to know I've just got 2 points. But before we get into that, I'm just going to pray. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to meet together. I just love that truth that you're in charge, Lord, you're in control. And so we may have been taken aback and wrong-footed by the events of this week, but you weren't. You knew exactly what was going to happen. You went before us, and you're with us now. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit, just as we're talking about the fact that you are with us always, that we would really know that today. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts? Would you speak your truth into our hearts, that it might change us, that we might be transformed into a greater likeness with you, Lord? Yeah, we just commit everything I'm about to say to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I've got 2 points, as I say, for why this presence is really significant and why it's worthy of our attention this morning. Because it's a short verse, but I think there are two clear reasons why it's worthy of our attention. The first being that this presence that is offered is a promised presence. And secondly, it is a purposeful presence. All the P's today. So a promised presence and a purposeful presence. So first of all, a promised presence. So we've seen so far that Jesus has promised his presence to the disciples as they go out to do his work. But it's clear that this isn't a kind of a throwaway line that he just chucks in at the end. Sometimes I can be guilty of this. If someone asks me to do something, I say, oh, I'd really love to, but I can't make it. But I'll be with you in spirit, or I'll be thinking of you as you do it. And what I actually mean is I won't be anywhere near it and I won't be thinking about you. but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'll be with you. Literally, I'll be with you as you do it. And he means it. And the reason that we know he means it is because it's not even the first time that he said it. You know, God being present with his people is a consistent theme and a consistent message throughout the Bible. And in fact, it's a consistent theme throughout this gospel itself. The book of Matthew ends like it began, with the presence of Jesus. So in Matthew 1, verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's right at the start of the gospel. And then it ends the book, the one who's called Emmanuel, declaring that he will always be with his people. But his intention to be present and to be with his people goes back much further than that. It goes right back to the beginning of time itself. If we look at Genesis, we see this beautiful picture of God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy, where the created beings have every need catered for by their creator, and they're just enjoying company together. We skip forward a little bit in the story and we see that God manifested his presence with the people of Israel as a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. You know, presence with his people was part of who he is. It's part of what drives him. And then Jesus himself made it clear previously in the Gospel of Matthew that what would come to pass later. And he said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you." And now, at this point in the story, right at the end of the gospel, he's revealing to the disciples that this promise doesn't just end when he ascends into heaven, but it's a promise that extends for all eternity now that the Holy Spirit is poured out for Christians. It also feels really relevant that he says, "I am with you," which is interesting, using that tense, that present tense, because he knows he's about to ascend into heaven. But he doesn't choose to say, "Well, I will be with you at some point in the future." He's saying, "I am with you to the end of the age." And I think that has huge implications for us, because that means that if Jesus himself, the same Jesus that stood before the disciples in physical form, is the same God through the person of the Holy Spirit that is with us today, if you're a Christian. So it's really important not to miss the significance of what Jesus is saying here. His promise that he will be with us, it's not merely a statement that he'll be thinking about them or even that he'll be praying for them, although he absolutely does that. But by promising something that Yahweh repeatedly promises his people in the Old Testament, he's clearly making a statement here. He's making a statement about his divinity. He's saying he's God. And so the presence that we're promised here, it's not a kind of a cuddly, friendly, distant presence or a distant help. It's the empowerment of the living God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's really clear that the disciples, like us perhaps, needed a bit of reassurance at this point, because just a few verses before we get to the passage that we've been studying over the last few weeks, we're told something that at first glance feels pretty incredible, or it does to me at least. Remember the context of this passage: the disciples who loved Jesus, who spent so much time with Jesus in the preceding years, they've just watched their Lord, they've watched Jesus be crucified on a Roman cross, the most agonizing and humiliating of deaths. They saw him carried lifeless from the cross and placed in a tomb. And now just days later, they hear rumor that Jesus is alive. And so they go to meet him in Galilee, and there on a mountain, they meet Jesus face to face in physical form, risen from the dead, standing right in front of them. Your proof that this was no normal man, that he was God, he's defeated death. And yet it says in Matthew 28:17 that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Which feels incredible that they could be standing in front of the risen Jesus and still have doubt in their heart. But I find that so encouraging, because it means if they could experience that, if they could be stood in front of Jesus and still experience doubt about what they're being called to do, then when I ask myself questions like, can I do this? Can I actually do this? You know, how am I supposed to go and tell people about Jesus? I find that really hard. How am I supposed to get baptized? I really don't want to. How do I encourage other people to be baptized? How do I make sure that I encourage people to obey all his commands when I struggle to obey all of his commands sometimes? You know, if the disciples have those doubts, then it makes me feel slightly better about mine. But what's Jesus's response to that doubt that they show at that point? Is to remind them that he is with them always. And we need that reassurance too. Just as the disciples doubted in front of the risen physical Jesus, we can doubt too. But I think the encouragement here in this passage is that we need to hold really firm to the truth that's been made apparent to us, not just in these verses, but from the beginning of time, that our God is a personal God. He's a personal God who loves his people, who wants relationship with his people, who's poured out his presence time and time again. He's always found a way. in the garden with Adam and Eve, with the pillar of fire in the desert, the physical Jesus coming to earth, and now the Holy Spirit with us. That's why he's unlike any other God, because he's not a distant God who rules from on high, from a cloud, and is separated from us. He's a God whose heart is to be with his people. And he's proven himself, absolutely proven himself, true to his word time and time again. And so that's why we can trust him at his word. When he says he'll be with us always, we know that, that is a cast iron guarantee. And so I think there's a challenge for us here. I think it's worth just taking a moment to pause and to just inspect our own hearts. When we think about the Great Commission, when we think about the things that we're called to do, what's our natural reaction? Is it to look at the apparent size of the task and the challenge of what's ahead and the fears that we hold, and allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by that fear and that doubt? Or instead, do we choose to grab hold of the truth that Jesus speaks about here, that he is with us always until the very end of time? Friends, the reality is, I felt freshly stirred by this morning, that we're in a battle. That's the reality. We're in a battle, and I believe the Lord's calling us to be a people that fight that battle, as we're encouraged to in Ephesians, where we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to battle those feelings of doubt and fear. So next time we're faced with the challenge of doubt and fear in relation to whether we're called to go on this Great Commission, let's choose to fight that fear with the truth in this verse, with the knowledge that Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. Okay, now on to my second point. The presence that is offered us is a purposeful presence. So we've established that Jesus has promised his presence to his people, but I think it's clear from this passage that the fact that he's offered that presence to us has implications for us as Christians. It's no coincidence that this promise comes straight after a list of commands for us to go, for us to make disciples, for us to baptize people. So yes, the presence is absolutely about relationship, absolutely, but his presence is also there to support and equip us in the Great Commission that he's called us to. I've got a few quotes in this section from some amazingly named people, some of the best theological names I've seen for a while. There's a cracker to come later. But first of all, a quote from a Bible scholar, Frederick Dale Bruner. He puts it this way. He says, Jesus is divine with, and that with is that I will be with you always. Jesus is divine with means not only protection and defense, but enablement. It gives courage to move out, wisdom in discipling, effectiveness in encouraging baptism, and creativity in teaching. So if you're someone who, like me, reads the first half of the Great Commission and slightly trembles about what I'm being asked to do, then this is just the best, most wonderful news you can have, because it means that the success of the spread of the gospel, the success of our work with Jesus on the Great Commission, and the success of the gospel spreading to all the nations of the world isn't dependent on our talent or our abilities, but is completely dependent on the promised empowering of the Holy Spirit. As we heard in our Holy Spirit series recently, the Holy Spirit is being given to Christians to empower us to live lives that otherwise we wouldn't be able to live lives that he's called us to live. In Luke 24:49, it says, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And in Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Excuse me. So we can see here that one of the primary purposes behind giving the Holy Spirit is to empower the church to be witnesses. That's one of the main reasons that the Holy Spirit was poured out, is to empower the church to be able to fulfill the commands of the Great Commission. It's it's implicit here in that verse that I just read in Acts 1, verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and therefore you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the end of the earth. So, as we've heard in previous weeks in this series, if all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to us in part to empower us to spread the gospel, that means that the life of every Christian is intended to be a missional life. It's intended to be a life where we join Jesus on this great commission. But, and this is the critical thing, that missional life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's empowered by God himself, who, as he says in this verse, is always with us. He's not just with us when we've had a good week of prayer. He's not just with us when we've read our Bible that day, but he's with us every single day, always, without any caveats. So therefore, his power is with us always, even when it doesn't feel like it. And although we may know that to be true, if you're anything like me, it can be tempting at times to choose to discount ourselves from that and to say, well, that's all well and good, but I can't do it. You know, that's for other people. That's for the sort of the bold evangelists in the church, but it's not for me. I've got other gifts and I can contribute in other ways, but I can't do that. I just don't have the ability to do it. But I think the reality, friends, is that if we want to be a people of the word, we want to be doers of the word, and we do, don't we? That's one of our core values. Then the Bible doesn't really give us any wriggle room, doesn't give us an opportunity to opt out of that. And I was reminded as I prepared of a word that Lou Thomas shared a while ago that has been a really influential kind of shaping word for us as a church in this season. She felt God speak to her and say that God isn't as concerned with our abilities as he is with our availability. It's about us saying, okay, Lord, look, I'll be honest. I don't feel able to do this. I don't feel equipped to do it. The kind of fleshly parts of me wants to stay instead of go, wants to kind of shrink instead of grow, and wants to keep you to myself rather than go and share you with other people. But I trust your word. I trust you at your word when you say that you will be with me always as I share about you. I trust you at your word when you say that I have access to power from on high to fulfill the Great Commission. And I'm going to choose to be obedient in my, yes, it's probably small, broken, flawed way. I'm going to make mistakes. It's not always going to go right, but I'm going to choose to be available. I'm going to choose to be obedient. I'm going to choose to believe that you have the power to do things through my obedience and through my small actions. The examples of the Great Commission being rolled out in Scripture, to me, show that it simply has to be the work of men and women who were empowered by God to be able to spread the gospel. Because in and of itself, it makes no logical sense. You've got this small group of uneducated men and women in a backwater in the Middle East who somehow managed to kickstart the spread of a faith that would ultimately reach every single continent on earth. You know, these weren't kind of incredible strategic thinkers who managed to come up with a brilliant plan. Another quote for you that I think sums it up well: it is not the disciples' organizational or rhetorical gifts that explain the growth of the church, but the presence of God himself and of the risen Jesus Christ in their life in ministry. That's a quote from Eckhart J. Schnabel, who is my new favorite German theologian, just purely for his name. It's a fantastic one. But it's a great quote. And I think it's true. It makes no sense that the gospel would work, that the Great Commission would work. It would surely have failed 2000 years ago if it weren't for the empowering of God. And the amazing thing is that we can infer that because we have access to that same power that the disciples had in the early church, we too can see incredible fruit in our witness if we just choose to partner with God. I'm going to finish in a moment. I'm going to finish with a story that really inspired me this week. I don't know if many of you will have heard of a man called John Patton. I hadn't heard of him, to be honest, until I started preparing this week. But he was an incredible man, a missionary to what was known then in the 1800s when he was around as the New Hebrides, which are islands in the South Pacific, kind of modern day Vanuatu, if that means anything to you. But he is an incredible man, born in Scotland and moved to the New Hebrides as a young man with a young wife, and suffered incredible loss there. It was a completely unreached people group. Within a few months of his arrival, both his wife and his newborn boy contracted a fever and passed away. So he was there on his own, and it was it just sounds the most challenging environment you can imagine. It was filled with people that certainly didn't know the gospel. They were the tribes that lived there were constantly warring with each other, constantly fighting. They were cannibals. They believed in gods that required child sacrifice and all sorts of incredibly horrific things. But he was there wanting to spread the gospel. He was constantly in danger, never knowing who to trust and who was on his side. He tells a story. He ultimately saw incredible fruit there, and to the point where I think the entire island, just about by the time he left, when he was an elderly man, professed faith in Jesus. Just an incredible work. And when he did leave, he wrote his memoirs, and this is a story that he tells when his life was in danger. One of many times it was in danger, where he'd heard that someone was coming to kill him, and so he had to flee from his house. And a tribal leader offered to help him by hiding in a tree, up a tree. And he didn't know whether to do it, whether his intentions were good or not, as things sort of changed all the time. But he wrote his account of that moment in his journal, which I'll read for you now. He said, "Being entirely at the mercy of such doubtful and vacillating friends, I, though perplexed, felt it best to obey. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages, yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" And the incredible thing for us is that if you're a Christian today, then you can answer that, yes. Yeah, I too have a friend like that. And so don't worry, I'm not saying therefore we're all off to Vanuatu next week to spend the rest of our lives there to spread the gospel, because the reality is there are unreached peoples right here, on our streets, in our blocks of flats, in our workplace, in our community groups. And so yes, in many ways, John Patton did this incredible, extraordinary thing. But what strikes me most when I'm reading his journal is that it wasn't his kind of extraordinary abilities that brought this amazing success. The thing that shines through is that it was absolute faith that the victory was the Lord's and that he would empower him for success. And it was the delight that comes from knowing the presence of Jesus. A final quote, another from Frederick Dale Bruner. He said, "Jesus is always," in the verse that we looked at earlier, it literally means all the days. It means that it's not just most days or good days or days where we as disciples of Jesus feel spiritually fit, or when we feel that we've prayed enough. But on all days, Jesus is present with them, much more faithful to them than they are to him. In modern English, we could translate the phrase, "And look, I myself am right there with you every single day of your life, even if you don't realize it." And so to conclude, the fact is that when Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment that was due for our sin upon himself, and then rose again and defeated death, he made a way to unite us with him. And as a result of that, through his Holy Spirit, he's promised his presence and his power to his people for the rest of our days. And that incredible truth should give us the confidence to be able to take up this great commission without a fear or anxiety or fear that we can't do it. Just going back to that John Piper quote that we started at the beginning, the commands here are heavier than any of us can bear, and the promises for it are more magnificent than any of us can possibly feel. And so that's my prayer really for us, that we would know that to be true, that the promises that are in here for us far outweigh the challenges, that they're more magnificent than we can possibly feel. So I'm gonna end our time now just praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh, and for us to know that presence in a new way. I read that story from John Patton, and I have this conflict in me where the idea of having to suffer in the ways he did, my sort of flesh pulls away, but his description of the closeness of the relationship with Jesus, I want more of that in my life. So I'm just going to end by praying and asking the Holy Spirit to move, if that's okay with you guys. So where you are, you may just want to close your eyes, and you may want to open your hands if that's something you feel is helpful, just to focus you. It's not something you have to do. But just prepare yourself just to receive from the Lord. Yeah, Jesus, thank you so much for this incredible truth that you are with us right now. In the same way that the disciples stood before you and had access to you in that way, we have the same level of access with you, God, that you are with us and amongst us right now. And it's something that we can so easily take for granted. But I just pray, Lord, that in this season we would know that truth with greater certainty in our hearts, Lord, that we would just sense your presence. We would know that something of the closeness that John Patton described in those verses, where we'd just know your care for us, we'd know your provision for us, we'd know your love, your equipping for us, Jesus. And that would then fuel our missional activities, Lord, because we know it's not about us. Because the more we realize your presence, the more we realize it's not about us at all. It's not about what we can offer. It's not about our skills. It's not about how erudite we are, how eloquently we can speak. It's not about our failures. It's about you. And it's about relationship with you and being on this incredible journey together. So, Lord, I just pray for a release now for anybody that is feeling that sense of tension. Anyone that has sort of written themselves off and said, excuse me, this isn't for me. I just pray that you would fill them afresh with a sense of excitement about being on the journey with you, and a complete confidence that you are good, and that you will give them everything that they need. You'll give me, Lord, everything that I need to be able to fulfill this great commission, which is too big for me. But with you, Jesus, nothing is impossible. And you take my small, meager offerings and you can turn them into incredible things. So we just commit this word to you and ask Holy Spirit for you to move in our hearts, and again, just transform us into a greater likeness of you, Lord. Amen.
So for the last couple of years, God's been taking us on a journey of going out into the streets and looking to share the gospel with people and praying for people. We've been going out once a week every Friday to do this together, but then just generally in our everyday lives we've been looking to do this. And we just wanted to share a few things with you that hopefully will encourage you to do the same sort of thing.
So the first thing we found really helpful is to treat non-Christians the same way you treat Christians. So for example, if you just recently heard a cool story about someone getting healed and you meet with a Christian friend, you'll probably tell them about it to encourage them. And we try to do the same thing with non-Christians. So we share those same cool stories with our non-Christian friends in the same way. I thought that an example like this, imagine that you're walking through your town with a good friend of yours who's the best lawyer in the world. And you bump into a friend, a non-Christian friend, who needs a lawyer. Of course, you would introduce your non-Christian friend to this lawyer. Well, all the time we're walking around in our lives with God with us. Why would we not introduce him to our non-Christian friends as the solution to all the problems in their life?
And it's really just about loving the person in front of you. So we're called to love our neighbours. It's about being aware of that person in front of you, whether it's at a park or in a shop, a cafe, the person you're sat next to, on a bus. But just, yeah, love that person and be friendly and strike up a conversation. And I found that if you don't have to go in straight away with God loves you, but if you open your mouth, you maybe take an interest in their life, start asking them something and just get into a conversation with someone, it's much easier then to then lead into starting to share with someone about how God loves them and maybe to offer prayer for them. And one thing that we found quite helpful is think beforehand, maybe when you're at home, what your opening sentence would be, just to share a bit about God with them or to offer prayer. Because if you have that in mind before you're in front of that person, sometimes nerves can kick in when you're there. If you've kind of got that opening sentence, then you can use that. And it doesn't matter if you use that same sentence for lots of different people.
It might be that you get many opportunities to share with one person. So for example, there's a lady who's often out and about in our town. She's most days selling lottery tickets on the street. And one of these times when we were out looking for people to pray for, Kelly noticed that she had a large bandage on her knee. So she started up a conversation, just said, "Oh, what have you done?" And she'd fallen awkwardly and hurt it. So we offered to pray. We said, "Look, we believe in a God who heals. Can we pray for you?" And she was open to that. So we prayed and God did something. It wasn't a complete healing, but it was the beginning of a relationship where we've been getting to know her. And we regularly see her. We talk. We love her. We share sometimes Bible verses. We often offer to pray and pray with her about different situations. And recently, she came around to our house to look at the Bible with us. She's got a Jehovah's Witness background, so knew quite a lot of the Bible, but didn't really seem to have that clear relationship with Jesus. So he went through verses about salvation and what it means to be saved, and then said to her, "Look, is this something you want?" And she did. So we prayed a prayer of salvation with her, which was really exciting. And then recently she's been in our home a few times, just socially, and we can start to see God's transforming her life and changing it, which is just so wonderful.
And the other thing is to be open to the Holy Spirit. When you're out and about, just ask the Holy Spirit to draw your attention to the people that he wants you to pray with or talk to, just to share with. And then if you're going out asking the Holy Spirit to do that, then just trust what you see. So you might see someone with a bandage on you might notice someone with a crutch or limping, and you could just think, "Oh no, but anyone would see that." But if you specifically ask the Holy Spirit beforehand to be showing you these things, then just trust these things. And then just go up and offer to pray for someone or share with them. Just one testimony that recently happened in the shopping centre. I was out with Jasmine, our daughter, and we were heading towards the toilets, and I saw a lady sat on the bench there, and she was kind of supporting her back like she was in pain. So I went up and asked her if she had back pain, and she said, "Oh yeah, just from walking around so much." So I offered to pray for her and she let me. So I just prayed a simple prayer, you know, "In the name of Jesus, back be healed, pain be gone." And then she started moving her back around, sort of testing it out, saying, how strange. And I was like, what's happening? And she said, "It's gone, the pain's gone." And she was just totally like overwhelmed. But then I was able to say, you know, this is, God's done this because he wants to show you he's real, he loves you. I was then able to share the gospel with her briefly. And then she had to go because her son came back from the bathroom, but she went off like just full of like, wow, thank you so much, and couldn't quite believe what had happened. So it's exciting to see what God did, and I'm sure she would have then shared that with her son and who knows who else in her family.
So any of us can do this. And obviously in these different conversations that we have, we really believe that to try and get through to a place of offering prayer for someone is so important and so key, because it allows God to meet with them personally. We can tell them about God, but when God meets with them personally, it really has an impact. But I guess the first thing that has to happen is we have to kind of change our mindset to think, I'm going to do this. The first thing is to be aware of the people around us. I know for me, I spent many years just walking in my own headspace, not even thinking about the people around me. And as you start to see them and be aware of those people, like Kelly said, to love the person in front of you, it gives an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to highlight things. And then really importantly in our busy lives is to allow time. If something's going to take you 20 minutes and you allow 20 minutes for it, then that's all you can do. But if you allow that extra time, maybe 30 minutes, then there's 10 minutes the Holy Spirit can use, maybe to bring you into contact with someone who wants to do something with that day, to have an opportunity to share and to pray with them. And then finally, to expect that something is going to happen, that as you walk out of your house, expect that today I'm going to have an opportunity to pray with someone. I'm going to have an opportunity to just say those simple words, did you know God loves you? As we think this is going to happen, as we expect that it will happen, then it will. But if we don't, it probably won't. So we need to change the way that we think about these things.
And so the last few years we've shared with lots of different people, and nearly everyone is so, so positive. There's been a few people that sort of said, oh no, that's not for me, but hardly anyone. Majority of people end up encountering God or end up receiving healing for something, or just get to hear for the first time the gospel that, you know, Jesus died for them, and they kind of listen to it, like soaking it all in, like, wow, never heard this before. And it's just amazing to see what God does. And we've got the privilege of just sharing. We know God as Christians, and we've just got the privilege of sharing this good news with those around us. And honestly, when we step out and see what, just step out and be bold and just see what God does, it's amazing just to see how God meets us in that and transforms lives.
So thanks for letting us share with this, and we look forward to seeing you all in person over the summer.